53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their eyes. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of this of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors.
Thank you, Adam, for reading that. When the Ethiopian eunuch was returning to his home, he was reading this portion of the scripture. When Philip appeared to him, and the eunuch asked Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" This portion of the scriptures had been written about 700 years before the events that it prophesied took place. For centuries, the Jews had pondered this section of the scriptures and were confused about what it meant. And here it was, shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, we have the eunuch still questioning this. Who was the prophet speaking of himself or someone else? After Jesus had been on this earth about 30 years and had been on his public ministry about 3.5 years, he was with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them a question that went like this. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And his disciples said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So there was a great deal of confusion, apparently, among the people of the land as who this man Jesus was. Who Jesus was. After 3.5 years of performing all kinds of miracles, there was confusion. After Jesus was tempted of the devil and he left his city, his hometown, and he went to Capernaum, where he settled, and there he did a great many miracles of healing the sick, casting out devils, many miracles, and teaching in the synagogues. And when he returned to his hometown of Nazareth, he was in the synagogue and he read from the scriptures. And he said, "This day is this being fulfilled." And they had heard that all the miracles that he had done in Capernaum, and he asked and said, "No doubt you're going to ask why I don't do them here." And he told them that, you know, Elijah didn't do all the miracles that he could have done He spoke of the woman there. He said, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephthah in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And the synagogue was filled with indignation, and they threw him out of his city, and they tried to throw him over a cliff. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor in his own country. So here was Jesus, a person that they all knew, and they knew of his miracles, but they were expecting someone different, and they rejected him. Who was Jesus? Who was this man? Who did people say that he was? We have Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and saying, Rabbi, Master, which means Master Teacher, we know that you have come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. But yet Nicodemus, this great teacher that he was, a leader of the Jews, did not understand who Jesus was and could not really understand his teaching. When Jesus entered into the ship with his disciples and to cross the sea, a great storm came up and Jesus was sleeping. And when the storm came up and the water was washing over the ship, the disciples woke him up and Jesus rebuked the waves and the sea was calm. And those on the ship said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? What kind of a man is this? When Jesus taught, he taught as one having authority and not as one like the scribes, as their scribes. He taught as one authority. After 3 years, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The people were thronged around him, praising him, calling him Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thousands of people. There may have been hundreds of thousands of people there on that day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey there. And all these people were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or as Son of David. Did they know who he was? They knew he was the Son of David, but their expectations were different. They thought that he was coming to establish his kingdom and restore the glory of the kingdom that existed at the time of David. The Jews, the leaders of the Jews, they questioned Jesus as to who he was. And that gave the opportunity for them, for Jesus to ask them a question. And Jesus asked them what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the Son of David. And then Jesus said to them, then how does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies beneath thy feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And they couldn't answer him. And from that time on, they didn't dare ask him another question. They were so humiliated. And they plotted to kill Jesus. They plotted to kill Jesus. But they feared the multitude. And so they came and they took Jesus by night. Because they lacked the authority by themselves to put Jesus to death, they had to get the Roman governor's approval, Pilate's approval. And when they brought him to Pilate, they accused him of being a king. And Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king. And Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate asked him, are you a king? And it is really amazing that these same people who earlier had told Jesus that when he talked to them about being in bondage, says, we are in bondage to no man. But here they said, we have no king but Caesar. An amazing proclamation by the Jews who hated the Roman government. We have no king but Caesar. They would rather have this pagan Caesar over them and recognize him as their king rather than to believe in Jesus and accept him as their king. When Jesus was put to death, the centurion witnessing the things that had happened, the darkness, and seeing Jesus there dead, said, surely this man must be the Son of God, or perhaps better translated, Son of a God. The Roman centurion, not knowing what the God of Israel really was, or who the God of Israel really was. In Acts 2:38, I'm sorry, in Acts the second chapter, Peter stands up and says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God has performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Peter, speaking through the Holy Spirit, told these people that in their very midst, they were a witness to these things that Jesus did. He was a man approved by God with miracles and signs and wonders that they saw. These things happened right in their very midst, in their cities. They knew of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was delivered up to be crucified, and they knew of his death. They were there, and they saw the darkness on the earth. They felt the earthquake, and they knew of his resurrection. He was the man that God had, by a predetermined plan, had sent to this earth to die for the sins of mankind. In Hebrews, the first chapter, and it was read this morning, that in different times, by the prophets, in different ways, that God spoke to his people in the past, but in these latter days, he had spoken to them by his Son. In the book of John, we have that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his grace and his truth. Think about that for a minute. We beheld his grace and truth. Jesus, as the Son of God, had come to this earth as part of a predetermined plan, and he was from the beginning. And he lived among the people, and he did great signs and wonders, and then he was crucified for our sins. Who was this man? Was he John the Baptist? Was he Elijah the prophet, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets? Peter said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a confession that each one of us must make if we are going to be a child of God. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter had, at the end of his sermon, Peter identified exactly who this man Jesus was. He said, Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So here, Peter identifies exactly who this man was. Jesus of Nazareth. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. They knew exactly who Peter was talking about, and they were guilty of that. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? And Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At this time, I've asked David Evans to come and lead a couple songs as part of the Lord's table service, and then we will continue.
334.
Thank you.
David. I really appreciate that. That's a great song. I should have turned off my mic. When Jesus was betrayed, just before he was betrayed, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says that Jesus became very sorrowful and he was in anguish. And he prayed to his Father, knowing what was soon to happen. He said, "Father, if it is possible, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And he took three of his disciples with him, Peter and James and John. And it was early in the morning, and they were very tired, and apparently did not understand the anguish that he was in, because they were of no comfort to him, because they slept. And a second time he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." And they slept on. And a third time he prayed and said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." You know, I have for a long time wondered about the anguish that Jesus expressed there in the garden. And I think I have misunderstood it for a long, long time, because I thought that Jesus was fearing being on that cross and the anguish and the pain that he would suffer. But recently I have rethought that, and I think I have come up with a better explanation of his anguish. Jesus came into this world to bear the sins of us all, as explained there in the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus knew why he was coming to this earth. He knew what would happen to him. And here in the garden, it all came together, that at that very moment, he knew that he was bearing the sins of the entire world. Many people have been crucified, and it certainly is a terrible, terrible death, a punishing, suffering death. But what was bothering Jesus and putting him through so much anguish is that the entire plan of salvation rested on his shoulder, and it was pressing on him enormously. No other human being that's ever existed on this earth has ever felt such pressure. Jesus understood sin, and he understood the results of sin, and he knew that it was all on his shoulders at that moment, and he had to bear it alone. And not even his disciples were any help to him, to comfort him. When Jesus was placed upon that cross, and his life blood was spilling on the ground, and as he was getting near death, suspended between heaven and earth, being mocked by the soldiers, placed between two thieves, he cried out and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus didn't just believe God had forsaken him when he hadn't. God had actually forsaken him. At that very moment, Jesus had to bear the sins by himself and had to die as a sacrifice. He was completely alone in this world on that cross. All had abandoned him, his disciples, and even his Father. He was on his own. What a terrible, terrible way to die. But it had to be done because it was his Father's plan and it was his Father's will that Jesus die on the cross for the sins of many. Rejected and despised of men. Even his own people rejected him and despised him. What a terrible, terrible thing to go through. None of us has felt such anguish, and none of us will ever feel that anguish. Jesus did it for us because he loved us, and because he wanted to do the will of his Father who loved us and gave his only Son for us. This morning, the reason we are here is to remember Jesus and what he has done for us. On the night he was betrayed, shortly before he went in that went to the Garden of Gethsemane there and prayed those three times, he met with his 12 there, and he partake of the what we call the Lord's Supper. He took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to them and told them that this was his body. And then he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and gave it to them and told them that it was the blood of the new covenant. It was significant, signifying an agreement between God and man, a new covenant. God had made a covenant before with them in the children of Israel, but this was a new covenant, a better covenant. We read about that in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. But this was the blood of a new covenant. This morning, when we partake of that cup, we are making a covenant with God that we will be his people and he will be our God and we will obey him. And we are remembering the great sacrifice that it took to put that covenant into effect. This morning, before we partake of the bread, which represents the broken body of Christ, that was on the cross there with Jesus, we will give thanks for that loaf. And Jonathan, will you please express our thanks?
Well, Jesus is on a mountain. The Transfiguration says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud grew in shadow of him. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is the beloved Son, and well pleased. God has spoken that Jesus was God's Son, and we are his hearers. Each one of us has that responsibility to hear him and keep his commandments. And he is unlike those around us. Remembering God's love for being his Son, who gave his life for us, we do no less.
An interesting facet of this was that the churches in Macedonia were in deep poverty themselves, and they begged to be included in this. And what we know about the churches in Macedonia was that they were Gentiles, mostly. And they would be giving their contribution to the church, to the members in Judea, Jews. For centuries there had been animosity between the two. But yet, here they were with a common bond of Christ. And in their deep poverty, they gave to the Macedonians, gave to the Judean Christians. I think that's just an amazing fact. And Paul praises them for that. And what I think we need to look at is, what was it in their hearts that caused them to give so liberally when they themselves had need? Because what we need to do is try to emulate them in their giving, to give, to have the same mind and the same heart. Paul says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If we give in the same manner, God will give back to us also. And it's just like the shovels there that Johnny Sims spoke of that was on the wall. God will give back to us. And we are so blessed that we need to remember where our blessings come from. And at this time, we will take up the collection to give as God has prospered us. And the money will be used for the furtherance of the gospel, not only in this community, but in others. So at this time, we will take up the collection.